And then happy Mother's Day, everyone. It's good to have all of you here this morning celebrating as a mother or with your mother or in memory of your mother. That it's such a beautiful day. Before Katie comes to share this morning, guess what? I'm not preaching this morning. Liz, how's that? Does that work? Why do I get claps? I just want to, I couldn't resist though, because I do want to say a few words. Katie, yes, of course. Katie has been such a beautiful partner in this journey of life and ministry together. She is indeed the Sally to my Linus. I fit that character, but Katie fits that character too. She calls me her sweet babu, and that's always an encouragement to me. I need to hear that because I am oftentimes a Linus. And those of you that know me, yeah, that's true. For 37 beautiful years, she has been my best friend, my adventure partner, and my lover. Through all the ups and downs of life, the twists and the turns, the laughter and the hard seasons, she has been one of the steady voices holding our family together with grace, strength, and love. She is an incredible mother to our boys, to Daniel and Noah. But honestly, the love she carries goes far beyond those two, where our family has expanded to our daughter-in-law, Aspen, and to all of the children that have come into our home and sit at our table, and she'll share a little bit more about that. Everywhere she goes, she has this incredible ability to welcome people into her space, really into the home of her heart. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, or where you come from, you feel included around Katie. She has a spirit that is contagious. She is warm and compassionate, but also straightforward and honest and extremely snarky. That's why she fits in so well at Living Stone. And she is always, always laughing. Even on our wedding day, I'm waiting to receive her at the front, and I see her come around that corner in her beautiful dress, and you know what I did? Yes, I did. I'm crying, but she's laughing the whole time. And I think that's one of the reasons people are so drawn to her. When I show up at church and Katie is not here, I always hear, "Where's Katie this morning?" But when I'm gone, I don't feel like anybody asks, "Where's Lowell?" But honestly, that says something beautiful. There are people who simply make others feel seen, welcomed, and that they belong. And that kind of a presence reflects the heart of Jesus more than we sometimes realize. What Katie is sharing with us this morning, a message that she has prepared, is a message for all of our lives. And it's a message she lives. It's about belonging, it's about generosity, it's about family and making room for people. And I think that's deeply important for us as the Living Stones Church, especially in a world where so many people feel disconnected and not a part. So Living Stones, would you welcome my favorite person in the whole world, Katie?
Thank you. Sweet and spicy. That's pretty funny. Thank you for that. I kind of felt like I got to hear my pre-funeral or something, which is still kind of cool. So thank you for letting me be here. So let's go ahead and start out with a word of prayer to calm my nerves down a little, okay? So if you'd bow with me. Dear Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, I thank you for sunshine. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'd be all with all of us, Lord. And Lord, that you would just calm my spirit down, Lord, and help me to say what I feel like you want me to say, Lord, at this moment, Lord. And Thank you for this beautiful congregation, which we call home and love so much. And I love you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so there should be a picture of Einstein. Yes. Okay, so I want to give you all just a little glimpse into my mind. Okay? And I know. And so here is a picture of Albert Einstein. And when I was in high school, my dad bought me a t-shirt that had Albert Einstein on it, and it says, "It is best that we not all think alike." Now, it was a joke in our family. It was very funny because, first of all, I don't think like anybody else. I always think the opposite. I always feel like I'm thinking in a different direction of someone else. If you say right, I think, well, why not left? You know? And the funny thing about that Albert Einstein part is that I did not have high academic goals in high school. I grew up in a small town out an hour south of here in Culver, and there was a Dairy Queen, a bowling alley, in a movie theater. And I spent most of my time going with my friends to Dairy Queen, going to the bowling alley and playing pool, and kissing the boys in the movie theater. It was a great time. So high academic goals was just not there. But anyway, so I just wanted to say this, that in my message today, it's going to be different. It's not going to be your typical Mother's Day message. And if you are offended by anything I say, I hope your family takes you out to a nice lunch. Or you treat yourself to a nice lunch. You know, something nice to put it out of your mind of what I've said if you disagree. Okay, so now on to our scripture. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all riches we could ever manage to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. I love that word, extravagantly. Isn't that a fun word? Extravagantly. Say it with me. Extravagantly. So big. I love it. Extravagantly generous. If they do that, they will build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. Be extravagantly generous. What does that mean, to be extravagantly generous? Generosity. We can show generosity with time, being intentional, saying no to things to make time for someone else. Attention, you know, truly listening to what someone has to say, what they're talking about. Patience, which is something I struggle with. An invitation, asking someone to share, come share a meal with me, come on over, or a quick phone call to say, do you need anything? I'm going to the store. What do you need? Also, being extravagantly generous can be a sense of belonging and family. The family of God is formed when ordinary people become extravagantly generous with belonging. Okay, so now I'm going to talk to you about, there was an African proverb. And it says, it takes a village to raise a child. Now, a long, long time ago, for those who are young, in 1996, Hillary Clinton used this African proverb in a re-election speech for her husband, Bill. And there were people so upset by this statement that there was rioting in the streets. There was looting. There wasn't really looting or rioting in the streets. But they were upset. People were upset by this. And they were saying that it takes a traditional family unit to raise a child in the right way. So if we could have our next picture, please. Okay. This is what those people were thinking. Okay? This picture, besides making me feel a little ill, makes a statement that disqualifies single moms with kids and blended families. The people in this picture look so perfect, so unrealistic, so unliving stones. You don't see them. I bet they never yelled at their kids to get in the car on a Sunday morning. Get in the car! Get in the car! While you're, I'm looking for my keys. Yeah, it's bad. But let's take a moment to be curious here. To be curious and to say, what if? Did you know that we learn so much more by being curious than by believing what everything we hear? To be curious means to ask questions like why and what if. And so we're going to talk about some what ifs. So what if number one? What if number one? It takes a church. What if instead of it takes a village to raise a child, we say it takes a church or a body of believers coming together to raise a child? And what does that look like? So let's take a look at what that looks like in the Bible, okay? We're going to start with Lois and Eunice. What did they do? Okay, so we're going to read 2 Timothy 1 through 5, or I'm reading it. So I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am now persuaded, now lives in you also. So here starts the curiosity for me. Why was Timothy's faith handed down from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice? And why was this important to Paul? Obviously, Lois and Eunice had been brought up with the knowledge, some knowledge anyway, of the Jewish faith, even though it was the father's responsibility to teach their sons in the way of the Jewish faith. So I kind of studied this. So I read that some biblical scholars believe that Timothy's dad was Greek. And the Greeks were considered very paganistic. And so he wasn't involved. And so Lois and Eunice did what they could with what they had. And maybe Lois remembers overhearing something that her father said to pass along. And then maybe Eunice comes in and she's remembered something else. And then they worked together collectively to teach Timothy about the Jewish faith. The important point for us here is the church becomes a place where no one raises children alone. We value and we pass on what we know and what we have to offer. So now we're on to what if number two, belonging. What if we were extravagantly generous? There's that word again. I love extravagantly. Extravagantly generous and gave someone a place to belong even when it doesn't seem to fit in. A perfect example of this is Rahab. And you're like, she's talking Rahab on Mother's Day? Hang on and listen. So the story of Rahab the prostitute is becoming one of my favorite stories of God's love, his grace, and his mercy. I was asked a month ago to teach a lesson to our high school youth group about a woman in the Bible, and I misinterpreted it, and I picked a a so-called bad girl of the Bible. I don't know if that says something about my personality. I don't know. But I chose Rahab. And I feel like the story of Rahab the prostitute wasn't a lesson that was taught in Sunday school a whole lot. Now, there's a part of me that wonders if it was because Sunday school teachers were afraid of getting asked what a prostitute is. That's valid. So when I was preparing for this lesson, I started reading the Midrash, which is a, yes, little like this, because he loves the Midrash. It's kind of fun to say Midrash, which is a Jewish commentary of the Old Testament. And it made me curious. Here's that word, curious. It made me curious about so many aspects of the story of Rahab. So I need to give you the Cliff Notes version of the story of Rahab to get to my next point. So I just really need you to hang in there with me. I'm putting it all together, I promise. So, and I would also encourage you to read the book of Joshua and about the story of Rahab for yourself. It is quite fascinating. So for those of you who don't know, Rahab lived in the land of Canaan in the city of Jericho. And the land of Canaan was a pagan country and was the promised land by God for the Israelites. Now Joshua, the head of the Israelites, sent two spies to see what the city of Jericho was like and how they could take the city of Jericho. And the two spies entered the city gates that are surrounded by a giant wall to go to the house of Rahab the prostitute. That's right, Holden. So why Rahab? So Rahab's house was right there in the wall. And so why'd they go to Rahab? Well, because of Rahab's profession, she was the keeper of many secrets and would hopefully tell the spies what they wanted to know. And men of that time would meet at the entrance of the city gate to fellowship or to do business with one another. And so the spies were seen entering Rahab's house by the men of the city gate at the city gate because with her house being right there, it was on display. So the men of the city gate could see the men who were coming in and out of Rahab's house. There were no secrets. So these men at the city gates went and told the king about these spies. And so the king sent men to Rahab's house to capture them and to have them killed. But Rahab hid the spies and she lied. She said, I don't know where they're at. And she told the king's men, they went somewhere. They went that way. And after the king's men left, Rahab asked the spies to remember her family and spare their lives when they conquered the city. And the spies agreed. So Joshua chapter 6, 22, verses 22 through 25. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and to all who belong to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and her sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out the entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men of Joshua and had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day, which is beautiful. But here's my question. Why didn't Joshua simply spare Rahab and send her away? He could have sent her down the road to go look for another country with her family. He could have said, there you go. Go with God. Be on your way. He could have done that. But here's the point. Here's what I'm trying to get at. God doesn't merely rescue people. He adopts them. He adopts us. Yeah, let's hear that. Clap for us. Yes. He doesn't rescue people. He adopts them. Rahab wasn't just tolerated. She became family, you know? And eventually she becomes part of the lineage of Jesus. You know, her life was so completely different. She had no clue. She really had no clue what it was like to live as an Israelite. And it is just so beautiful how they welcomed her. They took her in. They taught her the ways of their traditions and of the Jewish faith. God wants us to use this beautiful story as an example of adoption and what can happen when we are extravagantly generous with our lives, our gifts, and our talents. So I want to tell you a personal story here. So I have, Lowell does too. I guess I can see Mark. Okay, so we have two beautiful boys God gave us, and I adore them. I adore them. They have been a joy to me. We have a lot of laughs, and they've been a great joy, a joy to me. And then I also have this beautiful daughter-in-law, Aspen, who I don't consider a daughter-in-law. She is just my daughter. She's just my daughter. She is so beautiful and so talented. And I love them so much. But God, it's expanded our family. And he's expanded our family in such a beautiful way that we now have kids from China and from Venezuela. We have our girl Sky, who is from China, and our girl Alexis, who is from China, and we have Frank, who is from Venezuela, and we have Terry, who is Lowell's nephew, fell in love with Alexis, and they got married, and they are just a part of our family. My sister Mindy is their aunt. You know, my mom and dad, they call grandma and grandpa. Alexis and my dad love desserts. So they are the dessert buddies, you know? Sky, we do family crafts at Thanksgiving. Sky loves the family crafts. She has in mind what she is going to, and plan out what she's going to make already, you know? And Frank is so wonderful. And he's just so beautiful how Sky has just brought him along. We joke and call him her Latin lover, but but he is learning how to fish and is part of becoming a family of fishermen. And we do birthdays together. We do holidays together. We just do family time together. We laugh with one another. We cry with one another. And I'm not telling you this to say that we are a perfect family, because by no means are we a perfect family. And you can ask them that. I am not perfect. You know, that I have issues, believe it or not. Believe it or not, that I have issues. But I wanted to say this because they have been a beautiful blessing in our family's life. And so I have one more what if for us to think about as I end. What if we were a church where we came with all we have to offer as an extravagant gift to accept family who are not family and trust God to do something so beautiful that there would be no need for Mother's Day or Father's Day. See, this is the part where you can go have your good lunch. Because we would be celebrating just being the family of God that God called us to be, loving one another. Yes. So the world knows how to divide people into categories already. So they divide us into categories by your biological family. If you're an outsider, if you're a stranger, if you're an immigrant, if you come from a broken home, if you're a single parent, or if you're a person who just doesn't fit. But the church is supposed to be the place where people discover and say, I belong here. This is my place. You are my people. And I mean that. I, as Katie Kozak, am saying that. You are my people, and I love you. I love you. I have this place of belonging. And what if we were just so good at this that everyone who walked through these doors felt that same way? But maybe the greatest witness of the church is not perfection, but people come becoming family by the grace of Jesus. So if you like, go ahead and you pray with me. Dear Jesus, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, and I just love you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us all to just adopt one another, to love one another, to take the time to really see people, Lord, and to invite them into our lives, Lord. And just to create that family of God that you want us to be, Lord. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name that I pray, Lord. Amen.